What verse are we studying tonight? Can you tell me what book it's from? Dun, 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 dun. It's one verse, and we're going to study it for 3 weeks. Remember I told you that? And last week we only studied two words of that verse. Well, tonight we're only going to study four more words of that verse. We're slowly going through it, and next week we'll wrap it up. But tonight we're in Psalm 138. If you guys want to pop open there, Psalm 138, verse 2. And last week we looked at what it meant to bow down. It says, it's David, and he's talking, and he's singing this thing out, and he says, I bow down. And we talked about how bow down means I surrender. I give up. I turn everything over to someone or something. And so tonight, our next couple words, if you look at that verse with me, it says, I bow down, the next four words, toward your holy temple. Toward your holy temple. Those are the four words we're going to look at tonight. Now, at first you look at it and you're like, wait a minute, this sounds like this is like an old psalm from like thousands of years ago. And some guy wrote it. He's talking about holy temples. Like, what is all this stuff? Hopefully tonight we'll be able to kind of unpack this in a way where we can understand it. Now, this dude up here on this video was talking to us about something. Did you hear what he was saying? What was part of his testimony? You guys hear any of it? What'd he say? What's he struggle? What did he struggle with? Fashion was one of his things. Anything else? Want to be a rapper? He wanted to be Kanye West. Like, his whole deal growing up was that he had a picture of what he wanted his life to look like. And everything he was doing was kind of like so he would end up there being Kanye West, being a rapper, being famous, having money, and all these different things. And all of a sudden he finds out what it means to be a Christian, and he's like, wait a minute, now I have to make a decision. I got a choice to make because Jesus isn't calling me, from what I understand from the Bible, to do all these things that I've wanted to do my whole life. Women and drugs and alcohol and fame and money and all these things that I'm looking forward to. And Jesus is like, I'm not calling you to that. And he's like, wait a minute, so I'm either going to be a Christian and do what Jesus says, or I'm going to keep following these things, which is what I wanted my whole life. And at that moment, we start to understand that he has a choice to make. He has to do something. He has to bow down. And he's going to, one way or another. He's either going to keep bowing down to what he was going after, the things that he thought were fun, and things that he really, really wanted. Or he's going to decide to bow down to Jesus. And it's going to look very different in his life. And so some of us think of that, and we're like, man, you know, I can understand that, because there's some things I want to do in my life, and there's some fun that I think I want to have, and that means I'm not going to get to have that type of fun. I'm going to have to live this boring, lame life and not do anything fun and give up all my dreams and all my hopes, and Jesus is just going to kind of wreck everything. And so when I tell you, hey, you need to bow down to Jesus, your first thought is, man, that sounds really boring. That's not something I want to do. I'm going to have to give up all that good stuff that I really want, just like this guy thought. I'm going to have to give all that up. Well, have you ever played two-hand touch football before? Anybody? Anybody ever play that? All right, I played it when I was a little guy. I was pretty round and chunky, so I was a pretty good little football player back then. And me and my buddies would play in the neighborhood, put a little hood ball, is what we called it. And me and my buddies, we weren't really the like most athletic guys on the block, but there was a group of guys who hung out at the end who always challenged us to football, probably because they knew they could wreck us. So that was like, they were the mean group, and we were like, we were the nice guys, but we were all a little pudgy, all pretty similar. We liked food. We didn't like to run a whole lot, but we liked football. So they liked to play us. So they would always challenge us, and this one day they came to our house. They came down. My buddy had a cool backyard, lots of grass. We would just go back there and we'd throw down. They brought their best people. We all went out there with the best that we had. And we were like, yeah, we're ready for this thing. And so we started playing. For the first 15 minutes of this thing, it didn't look like two-hand touch. And it looked like they had a stamp of my face made up and they were just stamping it in the field all over the grass. But it was actually my face they were using as they were like shoving me in the grass. And I was just getting stomped on. We were being wrecked. We hadn't scored once. They were just running up and down the field. All of a sudden, these angels start singing out of nowhere. And like the dark night swooping out of the evening, my friend's big brother walks out of the house. And we're like, yes! And he's like, man, I've been watching you guys for like 15 minutes through the window. He's like, it's pretty bad. And we're like, we know! And we're like, I'm picking grass out of my teeth. Like, yeah, you think? You know, like, this is terrible. They're destroying us. And one thing we knew about him was, A, he was bigger than everybody. B, he was faster than everybody. And C, he was an awesome football player. And so we start begging him right away, be on our team, be our quarterback. We want you to help us out. He's like, I've been watching you guys out there, and you guys don't even get along. Like, we're out there pushing each other out of the way to get the ball. Like, we're just, do it my way. No, do it my way. And we're arguing. We're never going to win like that. So he sees that. He's like, here's my one rule. If I decide to join your team, here's what you're going to do. You're going to do it my way. Not one of us, as we looked around the circle, was like, no, we're not doing that. We're like, woohoo, yeah, let's do this. We're like, we're going to follow you wherever you go. Just don't let us get stomped anymore. I'm tired of them pressing my face into the dirt. I don't want that anymore. So we gladly were like, yeah, we put our hands in, we yell, and everything that dude said, we did for the rest of the game. Happily. We're like, we will follow you down the field however you want to victory. Because we knew that if we followed him, that if we gave up our own way of trying to do it and followed what he said, he knew it was best. I mean, this guy was going to win the game for us. Why would I not follow him? Why would I not give up the way I wanted to do it and go, let's go. Let's do this then. You see, sometimes when we talk about bowing to Jesus, we only see it the other way, like someone's going to come out and Jesus is ruining the game. He's taking all our fun away. But Jesus is that hero that marches out on the field and says, you guys are doing a pretty poor job out here. I am watching you get your life smashed all over the field. You ready to play the real way? You ready to follow me to victory? And then as Jesus walks out on the field, we should be jumping up with joy going, show us how to do this thing. Whatever you say, let's go your way. I'm giving you all my loyalty, all my faith, everything. Whatever you say, we're going to do. I'm committing my life to you, Jesus. Come on, let's go. That's a whole different perspective of bowing down. That's where I say, I'm giving myself up to follow you because I know you're going to win this thing. And that's how David views this as he's singing this verse. He's not like, praise Jesus, I get my life ruined. He's not doing that. He's not happy about this. He's praising Jesus because he knows Jesus, God, is going to come through for him in this. And who else would he want to follow than that? And so let's just look at the first word, okay? Because he says, I bow down. We talked about that last week. I surrender myself. And then he says, toward. That word toward is actually pretty important. It'd be pretty easy just to read through this verse, right? I bow down toward your holy temple. You wouldn't pick out the word toward is like this really important word, right? You're like, I don't even know what kind of part of speech that is. Like, what is that? It's just like a direction. Exactly. It's a direction. You see, there's all sorts of directions that you're going to be able to bow to. Every day when you wake up, put your clothes on, brush your teeth, do what you're going to do, and you step out the door. There are directions that you're going to get to worship. There are things and people and places and ideas that you're going to be able to take your life and go, this is what I'm all about today. But Jesus tells us, David tells us here that there is a direction. There's a place, there's a specific place where we're supposed to actually bow down to. Now, I don't know what it is for you. Will you stop for just a second? Will you think like, what in my life do I think Jesus is just going to come and make boring or wreck or take away from me? What is it in my life that I'm afraid to give up and that's holding me back from really bowing down to Him? From really saying, here, you do it. Let me follow you down the field. Can you think of a few things? Just, it's probably going to be different for each of us, but here's one thing I can guarantee. We all got them. Every day when I wake up, I have to face one thing after another, and I have to make a choice. Will I bow to those things? Or will I bow to Jesus? Because He says there's a direction for your worship. There's a way you should be worshiping. I went to Afghanistan with Fayez once. We're going through and just doing some stuff there. And every building we went into, we noticed something. It was really weird. Now, in Afghanistan, they worship Allah. They're Muslims. And they have to worship to a certain place. Like when they bow down a couple times during the day, there's a song that's played throughout the whole city, and that's their cue. And they go and they get their carpets and they unroll them and they all start bowing down and praying, but they have to pray to a certain direction because that's where this temple is that they're praying to. And so in order for them to do that, like if you're in a hotel and you're inside somewhere you don't know, you're like, wait a minute, unless you have a little GPS on you or something, a compass, you don't know which way that thing is. So we notice something is we're in our hotel room, we look up, and right in the corner on the roof, we see an arrow. And we notice that every room we went into from that point on, we would notice these arrows on the roof. And that arrow would tell people as you're inside that building what direction they had to all roll their mats out to and start to worship toward. We were up on this roof one time. Someone was just showing us around and wanted us to see the city from the roof. And just happens that as we got up there and the music starts playing, this call to prayer. And all these people start pouring out of their houses onto their roofs and start lining up. And you can look and see all of these people around us. And they're all bowing and looking to the exact same direction, all these people. Praying to a God that doesn't exist. Praying to a God that will never hear them. Wasted prayers, calling out, hoping somebody will hear. And it's totally lost. You see, they're praying toward someone. They're bowing towards someone, but it's the wrong direction. There's one direction that God has called us toward. All of our worship should be toward Jesus Christ. And so we can bow toward Allah, we can bow toward ourselves or our fashion or the things that you like in life or your popularity or relationships. You can bow to anything, and some of us tonight are bowing to some things. It's the wrong direction. We're not bowing toward Jesus. We're not looking to Him to say, hey, lead us down the field to victory. And so He says, there is a direction and we may be pointing ourselves in the wrong one. You guys know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Other than their awesome names that you're probably going to name all your kids that, right? When you have kids. I'm going to read you the story. It's a chapter, so hey, we never do this, but I'm going to read tonight the whole chapter, chapter 3, because this story is awesome. So it's Daniel chapter 3. You can look there or just listen either way. Close your eyes and kind of imagine the story, but don't fall asleep. And here's what happens with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 1 says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, this huge idol, whose height was 60 cubits, enormous, and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather all these people, and I'm going to skip all these people, he says, just a lot of important people, okay? Counselors and treasurers, all these people, so that they could dedicate to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then all of them come, all right, I'm skipping their names again, and gathered together for the dedication of that image that he had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, this dude that like announces stuff as his job, gets up and he yells this out. He says, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and they worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that certain time, Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the, all those instruments, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship should be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Well, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They don't serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of all these instruments, fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you don't worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. He's angry, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it usually was heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent, I don't know what's going on down there, and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The soldiers that were going to throw them in get killed because it's so hot. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, kings, counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks weren't harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. Who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks against anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We've got a story of some guys who said, "I won't bow no matter what. We believe and trust 100% in the God that we serve. And you know what? He will come and throw through for us. He's going to rescue us. But guess what? If he doesn't, and we burn in there, and the second we hit that flame, it starts to kill us, we're not bowing. Even then, even if he decides it's better to let us pass away in that flame, we're not bowing." These were guys who were committed to say, there is one direction for our worship. There is one place where we should be bowing toward, and it is Jesus. It is the God that we love, and we won't bow to another direction. I don't care what you do to us, or what you say to us, or what you try to take from us. We won't bow anywhere else. You see, it's really, really important to God that He be the only one that receive our worship. God wants us to bow to Him and Him alone. And you know what? If you bow anywhere else, it's empty anyway. You're praying to the wind. You're seeking after something that's never going to fulfill you or give you satisfaction, just like that guy said in the video. At the end of the day, he kept going after the things he really wanted just to sit there and go, "Why did I even do this?" You see, Jesus is the only living, true God. And so He's the only one that's worthy of our worship and our surrender and us to bow down. And so toward is a pretty big word, because it implies that there's a specific place where we should be directing our worship. The next word he uses, toward your holy. Holy is the word I want to look at next. Anyone know what holy means? I know we use it a lot, right? We get the Holy Bible, and we say holy all the time. What do you think it means? Any ideas? Let me help you out. Holy means, I looked it up, it means separate. Something that's separate or set apart. It's dedicated to God as a special designated thing. If you have like this whole big thing of, I don't know, your favorite toys. You guys probably, hopefully you don't play with toys still, but some of you might, it's fine. And anyway, you got some toys there and you're chilling and you take one toy that is your absolute favorite. It's like the toy that you love the most, and you take it out of that box with all the others and you put it up on a shelf where it's like in a place of honor. You're like, that one stays there. Like, that one's mine. You know, for me, it's like when I cook some steaks and have some people over, I designate that steak for me. I'm like, this is the best one. That one's going here. Here you guys have your steaks. I pull one aside. I separate something out to show something. This one is designated for something special. It's not left in with all the rest. It's taken out of that for a reason and for a purpose. It's set apart. And so this word holy, this is describing the direction where our worship is going. We're not just worshiping anything. We're not just worshiping fun. We're not just worshiping ourselves. We're not just worshiping anything. We're worshiping something that God set apart, absolutely special. And He's designated that. And so I want to look at the word holy real quick. I'm going to read you a couple verses and walk you through what this means. Leviticus 10:10. Anybody know where the book of Leviticus is? Ever read it before? Ever heard of it before? Yeah, it's kind of like not like everyday read, right? You get good. Good for you. Couple of you. Well, Leviticus 10:10 says this: so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. There's an idea here that God wants us to be able to look and see the things that He's taken out and set apart. God wants us to be able to, as we accept Jesus Christ and live for Him, He wants us to have eyes that can see holy and not. To see God's ways and the world's ways. To be able to distinguish the difference. And so it's really important to God, this concept of holy. Look at Leviticus 11:44 and 45. It says this, God's talking. He says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Don't make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord, he says, who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, he says it again, be holy because I am holy. God's saying, you, as you follow me, should start to look like me. As you decide to say, hey God, I dedicate my life to you, I take me and I set it apart to follow you, He's saying you should start to look like me because this is how I am. As I love people, as I love creation, as I'm just, as I hate sin, those are things that should start to well up in you as you start to look like Him. Because as God is set apart, He says, so are we. And so He's calling us to holiness, to not like the broken, sinful world all around us, but to start to look like Him. Leviticus 20:26. He says, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. He's talking to Israel. And you know what he's saying? He's like, I love you so much. I came down and I chose you special out of that group of everyone down there. I chose you. It's like you taking that toy, right? And I'm going to take you out of that world and that sin and that flesh and all that stuff. And I'm going to put you over here and make you something dedicated to me. He uses a cool phrase. He says, holy to me. Not just holy. Like, Samaya could be really holy and she acts a certain way and we expect certain things out of her. But for Samaya to be holy to God, that's not just Samaya being a good person. That's Samaya being God's. I am totally God's. Lord, pick me up, take me out of all this and make me totally yours. Set me aside to be yours. This word holy is just so huge. Then he says, Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are the people, are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has, check this out, chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. How much God loves you? Have any idea as you sit here tonight and you're breathing and your lungs are working and your brain's like kind of working because it's half asleep but it's half awake, and some of you, God's doing that. God's allowing that to happen. He's putting the energy in you right now to do those things. He loves you. He's allowing you tonight to hear about His love, to read Scripture that's yelling out to you how much God loves you and wants to save you. He's talking about His holiness. He's saying, I love you so much, I want to set you aside to be mine. I'm a selfish God. I'm zealous after your love. I made you, created you, and love you. I don't want you to stay in sin. I don't want you to be destined for hell. I want to pull you out of that and set you aside as mine. My favorite, my treasured one, right here on my shelf. We're in the seat of honor because I love you. And the way I'll do it is by sending my only son to die and make that possible so that you can be set up here. And you can be made holy. And I'm going to change you and make you like me. God's desire is for us to respond to that love. And our response is when David cries out, I bow down. I bow down. Jesus, come on the field. Get out here and help us win this thing. Lead us to victory. I don't have to do it my way anymore. I give this stuff up because it's junk. Let me follow you down the field. I'll do it your way. And so He wants us to respond in surrender and holiness, to desire to be like Him. And that last word we're going to look at tonight, He says, toward your holy, the last word is temple. And you're like, temple? We don't have a temple. Does that mean like the church building? Like, what is that? We're going to see that the temple that He's talking about here is the presence of God. It's God Himself, literally. His presence, it just lived within this place. Look at Leviticus 16:2 real quick, if you could throw it up there. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron, who is the priest, right, that he's not to come whenever he chooses. He can't just come whenever he wants into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. All right, so he goes on and tell him, basically there's this thing in the temple where there's a curtain, and behind that curtain, you don't go. You don't belong back there. And if you go back there and you're not a certain person from a certain lineage and you've done a certain thing to get there, you're going to die. Why are you going to die? Because you're going to walk into God's presence, because God's presence in the Old Testament lived right there. And so even this like high priest couldn't go back there unless it was a designated time and he had gone through the correct rituals so that he would be clean and sinless, in a way, confessed his sin, to walk back there and be in the presence of a perfect God. God took holiness very seriously, and His holiness lived in that temple, and that was the place of God's presence. You're like, okay, so God's presence was living in a temple, and like, what is all this stuff, Rob? I'm not sure I get it. God takes His holiness and our obedience very seriously. See, God isn't a sinful God. God isn't someone that comes along and just says, hey, do whatever you want. Do these things that will wreck your life. Run far away and be disobedient and everything's just going to be okay. And God does say, I will forgive you. But His holiness is up here and He says, I'm different from that stuff. I'm different from the world. I'm different from sin. You're living in a broken universe. And He says, I want you to be like me. But you can't. You'll never be able to. You can't be like God. You can't be holy like God. Because we're just not strong enough. We're already lost. We're already sinful. And we're already broken. And you're like, this is really bad news, and you're bumming me out tonight, Rob. But the good news is that David's crying out the good news. I bow down to your holy temple. God, your presence and your holiness and who you are, as I surrender to you, you pick me up from this. And you take me over here and you put me on the shelf. You pull me out of the junk I can't get out of. And so, yeah, I'm sitting here hopeless, absolutely hopeless, because I'm looking at me. Instead of toward your temple, instead of toward your presence that has to touch me as your Holy Spirit comes and changes me, forgives me, loves me, and takes me out of this junk and makes me holy. John 5:15. It says, the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. We've got a commander of an army talking to Joshua and like these guys who are extremely powerful, and they're standing in this place, and he's like, listen, don't even walk in here with your sandals on. Do you realize where you are? The presence of God is here. Take your sandals off and have respect, because this ground just became holy. Realize that wherever the presence of God touches, that thing changes. Whether it be the temple, whether it be the place where they're standing, whether it be your heart. Whatever the presence of God touches, it changes. So as David calls out, I bow down toward your holy temple, he's saying, your presence, God, fills me up so I can bow down and surrender because you touched me. Your presence changed me from the inside out, and now I'm different. You set me apart. So how do we worship his temple? How do we do this? I'm asking you guys to do something really big. How do we get there then? Like, what's Mark 12:30 tells us. Here's your answer. With all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. God wants it all. That's the whole point of holiness. Let me pick you up, every last bit of you, and make you mine. Surrender. The whole deal. Fall on your face before Jesus. Say, God, my life's yours. Whatever you want to do with it, let's go down the field. I'm following you. Take all of me, heart, soul, mind, strength, every breath in my lungs. God, take it. Make me different. Set me apart so I can worship toward your holy temple, so I can be touched by your presence and who you are, and the Holy Spirit can change my life. You realize that in the Old Testament, they went to this place that was a temple. It was a building. That's why there's a curtain. That's why all this stuff happened. And when Jesus died, he sent someone to us. Anyone know who that is? Holy Spirit. The presence of God. And that presence of God doesn't live in a building anymore. The presence of God, look at me, the presence of God lives in you if you've accepted Jesus Christ. You are the temple. You are where the presence of God loves to dwell. And as you surrender your heart to Him, you become holy because He comes and lives within you. And us together, we are the temple. As we sit here tonight as a group, God looks at us and His presence is in us, and He's happy about that because we become His temple. His presence is here in this room tonight. And so I want to show you something real quick as I close. Because when you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you present yourself to Him in a form of surrender, and you're transformed. You're different. Romans 12, 1 and 2 say this, listen to it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Doesn't that sound like David saying, I bow down? I'm a sacrifice to you here. I'm giving you the whole thing. Listen what kind of sacrifice. He says, holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your what? It says, spiritual worship. As I bow down, I'm worshiping Jesus. I'm bowing my life down to you, Jesus. I'm giving you the whole thing. He says, don't be conformed to the world, which we talked about, right? But He wants holiness. He says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Y'all, God wants to transform us. He's not calling us to give up all the things that we love so we can have a boring, dreadful life and not have any fun. He's saying, that leads to death, these things over here that you're wanting so badly. I want to give you something so much better. I want to give you life. I want to transform you and change you and make you my holy, precious, chosen child. Whew. That's so much better than that. He wants to make us holy and transform us. And there's a girl who wants to tell us quickly tonight about her story of how God has transformed her.
Growing up, my dad was in and out of jail. My mom was just kind of like come and go, and she wasn't there as a mom. There's a lot of different kind of abuses, like verbal, physically, sexually. When I was 8 years old, my mom passed away. When I was 9, the police came and they like took us to foster care. So I had a lot of bottled up feelings, and like it was just mostly anger and like questions like, why did that happen? I was adopted when I was 12, and their home is like, you know, it's very welcoming and warm, and like it's completely opposite of what I used to be in. Like I just felt loved as soon as I walked through the door. I started going to church with them every weekend. This was the first time like I'd actually been inside of a church. So my mom bought me this Bible study book, and I was really interested in reading it. And I just learned more and more about Christ as in our youth group and with my mom. And finally, I decided to accept him. We were doing a Bible study with our youth group, and it said to be transformed by the renewal of Christ and not conformed by the world. And that just kind of, you know, everything that I was doing was worldly. I had to end a lot of relationships in my life, whether it be like friends or boyfriends, in order to have a relationship with God that was healthy. It was really hard, especially with my boyfriend, because, you know, we'd known each other for so long. Our relationship crossed physical boundaries, and I was afraid of that relationship not being there anymore. Mostly because I wanted that attention that I didn't have from my dad or my brother when I was growing up. You know, I just wanted a guy to love me. And as like time went on, it kind of just changed a little bit, because, you know, like I realized my intimacy with God just grew. You know, it's like he gives me more love than a guy ever could.
You guys just bow with me for a minute. I want you to think about the words of that young lady that shares her heart with us. Because some of us in this room might really, really get her and understand what she's saying. We might come from a very similar place or situation. And if that's you tonight, man, I want you to know that you are so loved by a big God who cares so much about you that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And I'm not just talking to those of you who have never accepted Jesus before, so don't sit there and think, oh, Rob's just preaching the gospel to new people. Us believers have to remember every day and every second the love of Jesus. It needs to fill us up and make us jump up and down and say, Jesus died for me. Let today, let me change and act differently and be holy because he's holy, because he's made that possible. There's some stuff going on in your life and you're like, that's not holiness. That's not bowing to God's presence. I need to give that up tonight. You do me a favor, because we're about to leave here and walk out of this room, and you're going to sit with some leaders who love you and are here for this very reason. Tonight before you leave, will you grab them by the hand in your group or after the group and just say, look, I have some stuff I need to pray about letting go. I got to give it up and I got to bow to Jesus. If that's you, will you just pop your hand up real quick for me so I can just see it and pray for you? As you go to your groups, will you please talk to somebody, pray with one of your leaders about that? If you're here tonight, you're like, I don't know who this Jesus is that you're talking about, Rob, but I want to know. I want him to change me and transform me. I want a life in Christ. You do me that same favor, don't leave here tonight without asking. Don't leave here tonight without taking advantage of these leaders that love you or coming to talk to me. We want to pray with you. We want to tell you who Jesus is. Father God, we love you so much. Lord, thank you for caring. Thank you for not just giving up on a broken creation, but still loving us enough to send your own Son to do what we couldn't do. Take us out of the world and put us on a place, God, of holiness, that you love us and set us apart. You deserve our worship and us to bow. So Jesus, help us to line up behind your cross and say, lead us down the field. God, we give up to follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.